Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can be together this morning, Lord, in fellowship and community. And Lord, as we continue to study in your word, I pray that you would help us this morning. I pray, God, that you would be with each person represented here, Lord, the needs and burdens that are brought in, as well as those that are not here, several who are traveling. God, we ask that you would give safety and protection on them. And Lord, we ask that you, once again, that you would help us to have a profitable study this morning as we discuss the next chapter in the book. Pray this in your name. Amen. All right. So I'm not going to go through this because I have a lot of slides. And so I'm not really going to belabor going through I went through this kind of last week a little bit in terms of what our review is. And so we are in lesson six, decision five. And so when we are talking about off script, we're talking about moments in life that are different. We're talking about moments in life that are difficult. And so how do we choose to respond? And last week we talked about cherish the secret pleasure, cherish the darkness. And when we're talking about this, gave a little bit of testimony last week. And in this, as a reminder, God does not always change our lives to what they used to be. And many times when we approach these moments, we almost kind of come with this wishful expectation, but put God in a box. God is going to resolve the situation the way I want him to. But truth be told, it doesn't always happen that way. And so when we talked last week about cherishing the secret place or cherishing the darkness, we're not necessarily saying cherish it because it's going to work out the way you want it to. That's not how God works. And so relationships are not always restored. Sick people are not always healed. Financial struggles may be simply become a way of life. A momentary trial may become a lifetime burden. And so when we were looking at this last week, talking about the cherishing the darkness or cherishing the secret place, we cannot operate on the assumption that our joy and happiness will be found in our script. Okay. And so that is where he mentioned in his book last week that he is the treasure. He is that treasure in the darkness. He is the hidden riches of the secret place, and his presence, his perspective, his promises are the greatest discovery in all of life. And so that was a mindset that we looked last week in. And being that he is that treasure in the darkness and spending time with him. And today is almost like an extension of last week. It's a different direction, but it's also to a certain extent an extension of it. And so back in 2017, things were going great. I was blessed to be at a growing school. I had my position was expanding. My circle was expanding. At the end of that year, I mean, it was just like the quintessential year. It was great. If you ask me how that last school year went, it was awesome. It was great. We loved where we were. We loved what we were doing. And things just came to a screeching halt. And this last week, I shared a time in life that was difficult. This morning, I want to share with you a little bit of a time that was different. It was unknown. You know, it was that stage in life where things just turn on a dime, and it went from being very certain about what the future was holding, very certain about who I was and certain about what I was doing. And all of a sudden, just everything was a big question mark, you know, and you stop and ask yourself, Lord, what are you doing? Things seem to be going great. And I joke with my mom and said that this was a midlife crisis for me. I wasn't thinking about going and buying a bike, although bikes are cool, Reed. I know. And so it was the graphic that came up in Google. And so I was telling my mom, I was like, this really felt like a midlife crisis. And she was like, oh, you're just overreacting. And I was like, but no, really, it's that stage in life where you're like, am I in the right profession? Am I in the right calling? Am I doing the right thing? Am I really happy doing this? Is this really what I'm called to do? And for months, it went on. It wasn't just like it was just a 1 or 2 day thing or a week. It was months, literally almost that entire school year. And it was a very difficult time. And here's what I found. This was something that the Lord showed me. So I can't show you a verse, but it's something that the Lord taught me through that time. And I think through many conversations I've had with people that I believe that other people have found this true as well. Off-script moments are times when our spirits are ripe with emotional instability. We crave that which is predictable. And when things are not predictable and we cannot control it, we find, at least speaking for myself, it is a time that Satan finds a very ripe field to scatter a bunch of nonsense in our hearts. It could be a transition of life. It could simply be your transition from one thing to the other. It could be that it is a time of uncertainty. In many cases, at least what happened to me personally, is that it went into a season of spiritual warfare, an unrelenting season of spiritual warfare. It could even be a physical battle. I mean, whatever you want to call it, these times in life, these off-script moments are times where we really battle emotional instability. We can struggle. I mean, I remember even sitting at the dinner table and even the laughter of my kids made me angry. Like, it didn't even make sense. Like, even other people's happiness brought me anger. In these moments, we become overwhelmed with emotions. And our spirits are ripe for Satan to leverage a weakness that is inside of us. And in his books, Schmidt is speaking from personal experience, this battle that he had with cancer. And he says emotions quickly grasped for control. They wanted to keep me away, cause my mind to race, scream at me to fear, and generally wreak havoc in my heart. That consistently lied to me. Those emotions, they taunted me and tried to lead me into the mire of self-pity and depression. And in many cases, we're not necessarily talking about a new convert. We're not talking about someone who had no concept of God. We're talking about someone who would be considered well-rooted, well-grounded, well-knowledgeable, who knows all the things you're supposed to do. And I personally can attest to that very same experience. And so he goes on to say this: most people go through life completely controlled by their emotions and their flesh, like a large dog walking a small child. Imagine that picture. Like a large dog walking a small child, the emotions and flesh jerk us around with rabid unpredictability. Now, taking a step back, we realize that God created us as emotional beings. So in and of itself, emotions, in many cases, they can be a signal. They can be a buzzer that goes off. But in many cases, what happens is people don't use it as a warning sign. They use it as a compass. And that emotion, because they are emotionally driven, what then happens then is they become like this. They're driven by those ups and downs. But there's a problem also, even with saying that it gives us a warning signal. What is the problem is when we have emotions that start raging inside of us, what is still the problem? What does Jeremiah say about our heart? It's deceitful. It's deceitful. Even when I feel that I am doing it for the right reason, even when I'm contemplating something that is good and right, my heart can still deceive me. I mean, I could even testify even as of late. It's very easy for us, no matter what stage we are in life, no matter what our level of maturity, these emotions lack control of us and we're filled with anger. We're filled with bitterness. We're filled with fear. We're filled with anxiety, unique to us. It's understanding that each of us respond differently based on who we are, our temperament, our mindset.
So we can't follow our heart.
Not getting there.
How are we going to do it all the big time?
I know. So this morning, I realize, may sound like I'm going to make some positional statements on something, but I would ask that you give me a wide berth. Okay? And again, it's going to sound like I'm about to jump into something and that I am almost borderline making some statements or some positional statements, and I'm not. So if you would just give me about 20 minutes to give you a background, all right, before I kind of really try to land it. And so you very likely have heard, even just listening to the news or podcast or radio, the mental health crisis that is going on within culture today. And to be very honest with you, Christians normally don't like to talk about it. There is a very blurred line that, quite honestly, is very difficult to really distinguish between science and scripture. And so for that very reason, most of the times Christians, they don't talk about social health. They don't talk about emotional health. And so this morning, I want to give you a picture of kind of where we are today. For our youth, grasp this. This was in 2000. Studies showed that normal children and college students report more anxiety than child psychiatric patients in the 1950s. And on top of that is I've read, I couldn't remember the places I've read them or else I would have cited them, but I know I've read in at least two sources that today's children are more medicated than a mental patient at this very same time. Grasp that. The average child today is more medicated than a mental hospital person 50 years ago. And again, just give me a wide berth here. 16.5% of youth ages 6 to 17 experienced a mental health disorder in 2016. So 7.7 youth. 15% of youth experienced major depression last year. 15% of our young people. 15% of our young people. And I've been doing a lot of research, a lot of study in the class that I've been taking. And so I've, even in the last year, I've come across a lot of data. ADHD, anxiety problems, behavior problems, and depression are the commonly diagnosed mental disorders in children. And again, like, I've done ADHD studies. I know that there's genetic issues. I know there can be injury issues and trauma. So I'm not going down that trail this morning. What I'm wanting to hone in on, these are all called, you know, mental disorders. And specifically looking at where it talks about anxiety in children, behavior problems in children, depression in children. And I can tell you, speaking as an educator, I've seen it. My teachers have seen it. Conversations with other people. In many cases, parents, adults do not know how to handle life, and they're pushing it off on their children. I'm telling you, it is very real.
Apologize anymore.
Okay, got it. Got it. Got it.
And if I'm the only person in here that's seeing this, I'm not being surprised. But you don't have to apologize.
Got it. I'm just going to roll. I'm just going to roll in. So as an educator, I can tell you that our children come to school anxious about things that they should not be anxious about. You know, as a dad, it's my job to bear the burden of financial challenges, and my kids shouldn't have to feel it. You know, if there's instability at my job, it's my job to bear that burden and come home and act like nothing is wrong. And in many cases, as a culture, I can tell you, as an educator, as a leader, as one who talks with parents, who talks with teachers, it's being deflected to our children. And imagine the weight of what we feel as adults placed on a five-year-old, placed on, and they don't know how to handle it. Looking at youth, this is huge. 35% of children today, this was last year, had experienced a traumatic event before the age of five. And I can tell you, again, as someone who lives it and leads it, I can say that statistic holds very true. And nearly half of K-12 students have experienced some type of trauma themselves, and 20% of children have experienced two or more. These are our youth. These are our young. This mental health crisis that's been talking about. The National Alliance on Mental Illness reports this. 1 in 15 adults experience both a substance use disorder and a mental illness. And this was, I believe, as of that. This is current. This is this year. 12+ million U.S. adults had serious thoughts on suicide. Serious thoughts. 1 in 5 U.S. adults report that the pandemic has a significant negative impact on their mental health. 26.3 million U.S. adults received virtual mental health services in the past year. And keep in mind, I'm not putting that down as much as someone who goes and does that, as much as that is the current state right now of our society with anxiety and mental health. In addition to this, emotional health has become a highly discussed topic in the last 2.5 years since COVID specifically. The most today's society is plagued by anxiety in the midst of unknown, that which is uncomfortable and also uncontrollable. And, of course, COVID is just one of those examples. 21% of U.S. adults experienced a mental illness in 2020. So that was 2.5 years ago. This represents 1 in 5 adults. In 2020, antidepressants went up 6%. And that's according to the Pharmaceutical Journal. 5.6% of U.S. adults experienced a serious mental illness in 2020. And this represents, again, 1 in 20 people. 6.7% of the United States adults experienced a co-occurring issue. So not just one, but there was more than one thing that was going on in 2020. The state of mental health in America is a publication that's printed every year, and the one that was printed for last year, currently 19% of people in the United States are currently living with a mental health condition. 19% of people, which is a 1.5 million person increase from the last year. So when people are talking about a mental health crisis in our country today, these show very true. So I want you to consider a scenario, a true story. There's a story of a young boy who was abducted by force. And it's very likely that his parents were killed in that exchange. the boy's identity was erased and trafficking was an issue. Trafficked to another country, to an oppressive regime. Brainwashing, changed his name, immersed in another culture, told to adapt or die. How would you respond? Talk about mental health. Talk about emotions. How would you respond? Mm-hmm. How would the boy respond? Probably a teenager.
Depression, suicide, thoughts of suicide, probably not react real well.
Take what we just talked about and insert this story we read about Daniel. The Bible says, then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was found in him. An excellent spirit was found in him. And then so much so that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. And I want to kind of show you a picture here between, in other words, being led by the spirit versus being led by emotions. Led by the spirit versus led by emotions. And again, give me a couple more minutes. In James 1, we read, but let him, the mature Christian, let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed in the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, and a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Take that, look at Proverbs. Proverbs 25 tells us that the person that has no rule over their spirit, the person who has no rule over their emotions, is like a city that is broken down and without walls. So please understand, I am not discounting mental health. I am not discounting legitimate issues. Not discounting that at all. Proverbs tells us that the person who has no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. In other words, there is no stability. There's no defense. That is where, like a dog that is jerking a small child around, they are unstable. They're up and down. They don't have a way to control their own emotions and their own spirit. Now picture what Psalm 1 tells us. Blessed is a man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners or seat in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is where? It's in the law of the Lord. And it says, and in his law he meditates day and night. I want you to notice the symbolism here. What is he like? He is like a tree. He is like a tree that is rooted, that is grounded by the streams of water that yields fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. But notice the contrast. What are the wicked? It's like the chaff which blows away. And I believe this is what Proverbs 12:3 is talking about. The root of the righteous shall not be moved. It doesn't mean there's not legitimate struggles, so please understand me there. It doesn't mean there's not legitimate struggles. But the root of the righteous is a tree of life. He is firm. He's planted by the rivers of water, that nourishing of God's word. And then because of that, the roots of the righteous shall not be moved. And so I'm not making a positional statement this morning in any of the statistics. What I am showing you here is that God's word tells us the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, that person is like a tree. That person is solid. That person is rooted and planted. While those who are not delighting in the Lord are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Proverbs 16:32 tells us, whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty. Talking about emotions. And the person who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. So there are very clear scriptures that reflect about emotional and spiritual stability versus instability. And this is where I'm pushing. And again, I'm not making a positional statement. I know good, godly people who've needed counsel, who've needed mental health. I'm not going that route. Here's my question. When life goes off script, where do you run? When life goes off script, where do you run? And by the way, the addictioncenter.com says that doctors misdiagnose almost 2/3 of patients with depression and unsubscribe unnecessary antidepressants. So I'm not minimizing the legitimate need for those for certain people. Their own research shows that people who, where do they run to? They run to the wrong place. And so two things as a part two of the introduction. One is the supremacy of Scripture. The supremacy of Scripture. We read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, according as his divine nature, his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. This, we're talking about divine power. This is the Greek word dunamis or dunamite, explosive power, immense power. It is talking about, this is the very same Greek word that is used to refer to Christ when he is doing miracles. This is the very same Greek word used in the Gospels talking about his virtue, his power. Now, the word life. Maybe that word life is just vague. Maybe that's just kind of one of those generic words that's kind of used out of context, okay, because you just need a good verse to put up here on the screen. The Greek word life here is talking about the absolute fullness of life, not breathing in and out oxygen. He has given us all things that pertain to the absolute fullness of life. A life that is genuine and real. These are all definitions from Blue Letter Bible. His divine power has given us all things that pertain to a genuine life and a real life. His divine power, again, Blue Letter Bible, gives us all things that pertain to an active life that is both vigorous and blessed. Not only this is the supremacy of Scripture and helping us with battling this, but also the supremacy of the Savior. 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Colossians 1:17, talking about Christ, that he is before all things, and by himself all things consist. When difficulty comes, where do we run? Do we run to Scripture? Do we run to the Savior? We're not saying you don't need to go see a doctor. Not saying that. Do you run to Scripture? Do you run to the Savior? Paul Tripp's book, If You Do Any Counseling, is an amazing book. Instruments in the Hands of the Redeemer. He says, we approach the Bible with a where can I find a verse on approach. Tell me a verse that will fix my problems. You know, I just want to be able to look at anger, boom, like a pill, solve my problems. We forget that the only hope those principles offer rests on the person of Jesus Christ. He is the only answer. So we must never offer a message that is less than the good news, that Jesus is enough. We don't offer people a system. We point them to a Redeemer. He is the person that's hope. He is the person that's hope. When life is hard, where do you run? Do you run to Jesus? Or do we run to everything and everyone but Jesus? As believers, we feel very uneasy. I'm not confident. You know, I don't know how to handle this person. I don't have a license. I'm not that. Totally get it. But you have a story that is unique to you. Can you not share your story with them about what God has done in your life? That's not a one size fits all. And many times because we don't feel confident, we just say, well, go see a shrink. Go see a psychiatrist where you and I both know they're probably not going to tell them about Jesus. Do you run to Jesus? Do you point people to Jesus? And this was where we started the entire series in saying, number one, rest in the sovereignty of God. And two, share with others. Share with others the story of what God has done in your life, the battles that you have gone through, how you have gotten victory. But in order for us to be able to do that, we ourselves have to be rooted and grounded like that tree. We have to be. So this is where, quite honestly, I found that my points align with Wednesday nights, not intentionally. Abide, listen, surrender. Number one, walking in the Spirit, Galatians 5. Galatians 5, walk in the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. In verse 16, we read that word walk. And I'll be honest, sometimes we make it too mystical and too nebulous. And we have to read a book on it. We have to do a Greek study. No, we don't. Paul tells us to not forget the simplicity that's in Christ. And we make things far too complicated and then alleviates our responsibility, the weight of our responsibility. Walking here means to make one's way, to progress, to regulate, to conduct one's life. So when we hear about walking in the Spirit, we're challenged to walk with God's Spirit daily. We're supposed to be daily progressing with the Spirit. We are supposed to be regulated daily by the Spirit. We're supposed to conduct our lives daily with that person side by side. Consider the symbolism of a marriage. There is no better picture, maybe short of adoption, where we see the beauty of the gospel in display. Where two people, they love each other unconditionally, they forgive. Where we see a sacrificial love. That picture is all about the New Testament with Christ and his church. So consider the idea of marriage in this approach, walking together. As two people walk together, they do life together. They spend time with each other. One person's spirit affects the other. A spouse can be a tremendous regulator to the other. Hey, you're struggling today. Hey, you need a time out. I've got this. Maybe I'm just talking about myself. A spouse can give perspective and counsel to the other. A spouse can be the one that says, tag, you're it. Or tag, I'm it. A spouse can be a rock when the other one is struggling. That's why Ecclesiastes tells us that two are better than one. Because if one falls, the other is there to lift them up. And again, we think about walking the Spirit, it has to be deeper than that. No, it doesn't. Are you spending time daily abiding? Are you spending time daily seeking the Scripture, seeking the Savior? When fear threatens our heart, where do we turn? When darkness threatens our heart, where do we turn? Are our spirit, is it like that big child dragging that big dog dragging that small child around life, where we are just unstable up and down? And people look at us and say, why do I need Jesus? I'm already like that. But when people see that our lives are like a tree that is planted, brother, can you tell me how in the world you got through that season of life? Because I don't think I would have made it. But let me tell you about Jesus. That's what we do. That's what we do. People often practice escapism. That escapism could be substance abuse. It could be some type of addiction. It could be technology. It could be things that are not as easily tracked. When people face these times, most people escape to something. Do we escape to Jesus? Do we escape to his word? Galatians 5 clearly distinguishes between the fruits of the Spirit and the fruits of the flesh. In other words, if I'm living my life not rooted, not grounded, my life is typified by idolatry, myself first. My life is full of strife and jealousy, fits of anger, and he just says, and things like these. In other words, controlled by the flesh, controlled by emotions. It doesn't mean we don't struggle, okay? It doesn't mean God's people don't struggle, okay? Because we're flesh and bone too. Are our lives evidence of stability or instability? May our lives be the byproduct of walking in the Spirit with joy. And by the way, happiness comes from happenings. They share the same etymology. So in other words, is our life joyous even when things are not happening well? Are our lives peaceful? Are we patient? Can we practice self-control, or rather spirit control? So one is walking in the Spirit, doing life together. Two is abiding in the Spirit. And they're not the same thing. They're not the same thing. Consider Psalm 1 again. How long do you think it took that tree to be rooted? How long do you think it took that tree to be rooted by the rivers of water? Well, we know how big the tree is, but we would have to assume it's a decent amount of time. I mean, just go outside and pull some weeds today and you'll get a good object lesson in this, okay? That which is rooted for a short time versus that which is rooted for a long time. Or not just say, go home today and just walk. Because you can walk very sporadically. You can walk for short amounts of time. That does not mean you are abiding. John 15, Jesus is talking. And it's interesting because in the Old Testament, the Jews believed that they were the vine. They believe they were the vine. And that's why Jesus says in John 15, I'm the true vine, not you, me. And if you're wanting to bear fruit, you have to abide in me. Because without me, you cannot do anything. You can do nothing without me. And I found interesting where it talks about the word abide, it actually breaks it down into three different ways we abide. One is to remain in a place. In other words, continually. We're not visiting there, we live there. It is abiding in a place, and it means to not depart. In other words, Jesus, I'm not going to get up until your spirit speaks to me. I'm not going to close your word until you speak to me. I'm not going to stop praying until you give my soul some comfort today. Also, a time to remain in time. In other words, to survive and live. Just like that tree over the course of time, those roots grow and grow and grow because it's not just a one-day thing. We kill plants. Never give my wife and I plants, flowers. We kill everything. Okay? So I could offer no green thumb advice here. All I know is you're supposed to water and it's supposed to live. That's all I know. But apparently that's not enough. Yeah, long story. Long story. We tried to get help in that too and we still killed it. So to remain in time, to survive and to live, but also to remain in a state or a condition. And maybe this is why it talks about how that we're supposed to meditate day and night. Meditating day and night. David says that he met that three times a day he would pray to the Lord. A 5-minute devotion in the morning is great, but are you abiding throughout the day? I mean, do you have a verse that reminds you? Do you have music that you're able to listen to that saturates your soul with scripture, with Savior? You know, back to that 2017, 2018 time for me, it was a series of abiding for months and months and months. It wasn't a pill. It wasn't I read one verse and all of a sudden it lifted and it was gone. There are times, there are seasons where it just will not stop. It is where it is relentless. It is relentless. It is back to back to back. And this is where we choose to abide. It doesn't mean that tomorrow things are going to be better. It doesn't mean I'm not struggling tomorrow. But what it is tomorrow I'm going to abide again and again and still without stopping. In his book, Tripp says this, you and I can rest in the middle of deep and personal mysteries unknown. We could press on when a little around us makes sense. There is reason in the mystery and order in the chaos. Listen, because behind it all stands one who is in control of it all. So the question to us is, so are we abiding in the presence of the one who controls it all? If we really believe it, do we live it? If we say we believe it, do we live it? Are we abiding in the presence of the one who controls? Third, yielding to the Spirit. This is the text verse of the chapter that we read this week, if you have the book. In Romans 6, he says, let not sin reign in your mortal bodies. Do not let your emotions reign in your body. Do not let your flesh rule and reign your heart. And that's the battle all of us face, because we all have a kingdom in our heart and we don't want anyone else to rule it. We want to be king. We want to be queen. And we're told that we would obey it in that moment. But it says we're not supposed to yield our members as instruments unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves to God. Yielding yourself to God. This is a surrendering. And again, we have to make it mystical. We have to break it down. We have to read 5 books. No, we don't. It's us simply going to God and saying, God, whatever it is, you can have it. Whatever it is. And this also means we're listening, too, by the way. We struggle with silence. But in many cases, that's where he speaks. Listening in the silence, turning everything off, closing every device, and just sitting in the silence, asking, speak to me. Are we listening? Or maybe even our own heart is speaking so loudly that we can't hear him speaking. He is the still small voice that speaks. Are we abiding? You know, pastor has talked about what does it mean for God's kingdom to come? I remember this was one of the first sermons that he spoke on when we moved. And he said, it means expanding the rule and reign of God's authority in the hearts and minds of others. In this case, me. God, I'm going to daily yield. I'm going to daily surrender. And I ask for that your kingdom, your authority, your power grows in me day to day. When we walk, we abide, and then we yield. And this strikes at the heart of our problem because we have to humble ourselves, and pride is the sin with 1,000 faces. It shows differently in all of us, but at the core, I want to be my own God. I want to make my own decisions. It's me, idolatry. In closing, he says this, we have a strong tendency to rely on our knowledge of Scripture. Hey, we go to Berean. Hey, we study Scripture. I've taken this class. I've taken that class. I read the Bible daily. I read all these devotionals. I've taken a class on it. But isn't it amazing that we will use the promises, the principles, and commands of the Word, yet be completely unchanged? We will know the Scripture. We know the verses. We could give the outline of the last sermon, but yet our lives remain unchanged. The question then is, am I abiding? Am I walking? Am I abiding? Then am I yielding? Am I yielding? In many cases, our quiet time with God is us going to God and telling Him things and not asking for the opposite, for Him to speak to us, to show me the sin of my heart, things that I'm unaware of, things that I can't. We are by nature very objective to our own sight, and we struggle seeing things from other people's perspectives, especially God's, especially God's. And so in closing, the recap being these things, as we battle emotions, the question that we end with is, when off script comes, where do you run? Do you run to Jesus? Do you run to Scripture? And that we pray, we desire, and we believe God's word is true, that then we become like a tree that is planted by the rivers of water. Same.